Thank you for being here. We're excited about Vacation Bible School. Obviously, the kids are excited. The kids are exciting. They walked out of here and the energy level in this room just kind of deflate, right? I mean, you were out of energy just watching them walk out of the room. But we're going to be here every night. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night, studying the same topics, same lessons that they're talking about in the life of Paul. We're going to go till, so that you know, full disclosure, we're going till 8 o'clock, all right? I have been instructed to keep you hostage, keep you in here until 8 o'clock. That's our target. That means we have 43 minutes and 50 seconds. For our class tonight. So, what we're doing obviously is walking through these lessons that are up here tonight. We're talking about converted, tomorrow night commissioned, and then on Tuesday night talking about confined, and then Wednesday night talking about courageous. And you know the theme is just sailing with Paul on the high seas, and so everything we're talking about is going to start with the letter C. At some point you're going to get sick of the letter C, maybe, I don't know. But here's the deal. After class, you get to go over to the family room and there are plenty of cookies. C is for cookie. That's good enough for me. So anyway, lots of C's going on tonight. So, I told you this morning in the Bible class at 9 o'clock, I told you we were going to ask a question tonight, so I don't know if you remember the answer to the question, but I gave you the answer this morning. If you were here in class, I gave you the answer. So you already know that. What's the answer to the question I'm getting ready to ask? False. Okay, you were paying attention. All right, so the answer to this question is false. So it's just right out there in the open. So true or false, the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, if we want to call him that, Saul of Tarsus was converted to Christ on the road to Damascus. What's the answer to that? False. What? Wait a minute. I thought that was true. Everybody says that that Saul was converted on the road to Damascus. In fact, the pictures, all of the pictures that we have are of Saul on the road. Now, the picture on the screen is certainly an accurate depiction of a man on the ground with a bright light appearing to him. But the Bible does not tell us that Saul was converted to Christ. And by converted, what do we mean? The Bible does not tell us that Saul was saved. When somebody's converted. Sorry, Nikki, I'm standing too far back. So when somebody's converted, we're talking about a full transformation of their life from being outside of Christ to being inside of Christ. Well, when does that transpire? And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to kind of study that whole thing tonight. But it is a misnomer. It is a false teaching to say that Saul of Tarsus was converted on the road to Damascus. Now, did his life take a turn on the road to Damascus? Well, sure it did. But he had some things that he needed to get figured out. So here's where we're going to be tonight. We're going to be in Acts chapter 9, and that's kind of our primary text tonight. But we're in Acts chapter 9 is where Paul is converted. But Paul recounts that. He tells that story again two more times in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26. So we're going to be tonight primarily in Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26, and just kind of, so if you've got a Bible and just want to put a marker in 9, 22, and 26, that's where we're going to spend our time. It's interesting, why is it that Paul recounts his conversion story? Why does he recount what happened to him back in Acts chapter 9, and why does he do it twice? Okay. So here is the chief of sinners converted to Jesus. Is that a powerful example for these people to recognize? And we'll see that as we go through the lesson tonight. Okay, it's what Stephen said. If it could happen to Saul, it could happen to anybody. As we go through this, we're also going to see that when Saul was converted to Christ, he did exactly what he was told in order to be converted. But here's where I want us to start. And everything tonight, obviously, is starting with C, because that's the deal, right? So first thing I want us to think about is Saul, and I'm going to call him Saul, and I'm going to call him Paul, and I'm just going to be back and forth on those names. But you know the difference, right? When he was baptized, here's a trick question. When he was baptized, the answer is no, okay? When he was baptized, should a teacher always give away the answers? So when he was baptized, did God change his name from Saul to Paul when he was baptized?
No.
Okay, good. All right, so that doesn't happen until he gets going on his missionary journeys. But before, look at Acts 22. So you got your fingers marked, right? And you know what? I'm just going to put these up here, and then I don't have to remember to push the button on this one. All right, so in Acts 22, I'm not going to tell you the answer for this one. Acts chapter 22 follows what chapter? Okay, all right, you got it. So it follows Acts chapter 21. What happens in Acts chapter 21? Paul finishes his third missionary journey. And upon finishing his third missionary journey, he comes to the city of Jerusalem. And when he gets to Jerusalem, what happens, Christian? He gets arrested. Can you imagine? I mean, he's just finished up what we call his third missionary journey. And rather than being applauded and heralded and brought in and welcomed, they come out and arrest him. And there's a whole mob scene that takes place. And we're not going to get into that. But that's the background in leading into Acts 22, is that Saul has been arrested. And now he's addressing this riotous mob, telling them who he is, what has happened to him. Look in verse 3. He says, I am indeed a Jew. He's got the credentials here. I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel. Why does he mention him? That's his teacher. That's his rabbi. He's a highly respected rabbi that you read about earlier in the book of Acts. He says, I was taught according to the strictness of our father's law. Taught according to the strictness of our father's law. Which of the Jewish groups was the most strict when it came to the Jewish law?
Pharisee.
Guess what Saul was? He's a Pharisee. So he says, look, I was just like you. I was a Jew. I was brought up here. I was trained by the greatest rabbi. I was brought up as a strict Pharisee, and I was zealous toward God as you all are today. He was zealous, verse 4, in doing what?
Persecuting.
Persecuting this, capital W, persecuting this way to the death. So before he became a Christian, you know that Saul of Tarsus was a great persecutor of the church. And he says, what's the terminology here at the end of verse 3? He was zealous. What does that mean that he's zealous for that? He lived for it. He's full of energy. So did it bother? We're looking at this word conscientious here. Did it bother his conscience that he was zealous to persecute Christians? Did that just rub him wrong? Be like, this is kind of bothering me. Go over to chapter 26. Okay. So second, this is the third accounting, as it were, of his conversion, but it's the second time that he's telling this. So you get over to chapter 26, and I have underlined this first part in my Bible in verse 9. He says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. Think about that. Did Saul know who Jesus was?
Yes.
This isn't a mystery to him. He knows, and of course, Jesus is dead at the time that Saul is persecuting the church and has been raised and gone back to heaven. But Saul, it's not that he's ignorant. that he hasn't heard about. He's ignorant to the point he doesn't know the fullness of it, but he knows about Jesus. And so his intent, he says, I thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. Now, why did he think that? You remember Acts 22:3? He was zealous toward God. Who did Saul think that he was serving when he was persecuting Christians?
He was serving God.
I'm doing this for God. We read that. We know that. But here's a man who's persecuting and killing Christians. And in his mind, he believes that he's doing it for God. Now, why would he think that? Let's give him the benefit of the doubt for a minute. Why would he think something like that?
Well, you don't got to understand. Now, he was from the Pharisees.
Okay.
And the Pharisees had a lot of resentment.
They did? Okay, so.
He was brought up with that. He was brought up.
Sure.
Thinking that in his mind.
Yeah, that's true. Why would he think he was that this was God's will? Okay, so when Jesus was alive, now I'm gonna tell you what the answer is not to this question. It was Rome who did the actual crucifying of Jesus. Rome took care of that, but who was it? Not Rome. Who was it who put Jesus to death? Who was it that was shouting, "Crucify him"? That's the Jews. And it's not just random Jews. It's the Jewish leaders who totally rejected him. And so there's Saul of Tarsus. Is it possible that he was there? We don't know. Is it possible that he was among them? The Bible doesn't say. But if he just told us in Acts 22, he was brought up in Jerusalem at the feet of this great rabbi. Would he have been? Remember what Jesus was put on the cross, and the Jews came to Pilate, and they said, we need to take the bodies down from the cross because, well, what feast day, what Jewish feast day was coming up, and they had to get the bodies off the cross? Passover. If Paul is a good, strict Jew, where would he have been for Passover? He'd have been in Jerusalem. Now, he could have been running late. Maybe he wasn't there yet. But is it possible, likely, that he knew exactly what was going on? Yeah. All right, so do you think that the crucifying of Jesus was thumbs up from Paul? If he got a vote in it, would he have been like two thumbs up? Yes, because they all were. All right, so the point of this first, the whole thing I'm trying to emphasize here is just Paul's conscience. Look in chapter 23, verse 1, Acts 23, verse 1. And again, You get a glimpse into the heart of Paul. Acts 23 and verse 1. Paul looked earnestly at the council. Okay, he's standing before the Jewish Supreme Court. Okay, the Sanhedrin. Had Jesus ever stood before them? I mean, that's who pronounced Jesus guilty of death. So Paul is standing there. He looked earnestly at them. And in this verse, he says, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. How much good conscience? I mean, when he's persecuting Christians, he believes he's doing the will of God. And in his mind, his conscience is not bothering him at all. What's it going to take to convert somebody like that? Knock him down? Do you know anybody whose heart might be as hard as Saul's was, thinking that they're totally wrong wherever they are, but you know somebody, they're living the wrong life, but they believe in all of their heart they're living right. They're doing right. They believe right. They believe. And you might think about them, I don't know that they'd ever be converted. Here's this man. Was he converted? Yeah. All right. So how does that come about? All right. Come to chapter 9. And you see him, and the C word we're looking at here is the word confronted. Saul he's on his way to Jerusalem. On his way from Jerusalem to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And I mean, he's just bebopping on his way. I mean, he's just like any other time, just bebopping along. All right, I'm headed up here. He's verse 1 says he's breathing threats and murder against the disciples. He goes to the high priest while he's in Jerusalem, and he gets letters to go to the synagogue in Damascus. These are going to be letters that are basically permission for him to arrest Christians in Damascus and to drag them back bound, he says at the end of verse 2, drag them back bound to Jerusalem. Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly, what's the word suddenly? What does that mean? Is this expected? I mean, was there a gradual, it's like the dimmer that you have on your lights at home, you can just like gradually turn. What does the word suddenly mean? Boom. Suddenly, a light shone around him from heaven. Would that have gotten his attention? Amen. Well, yeah, that's the whole point. And when you go, it's fun, we won't do it, but when you go over to chapter 22 and chapter 26 and bring it all together, here it is the middle of the day, but there's a light that the Bible says is brighter than the noonday sun. Wow. What's brighter than the noonday sun?
Jesus.
When you go and buy a TV today, I think I haven't bought a TV in about 18 years. But when you go, I know they do it for projectors. Do they sell TVs by lumens today? They talk about lumens on Edward. Do they talk about lumens for TV? No, just projectors. All right, so I don't know what I'm talking about. So this projector back here is projecting all this stuff on the screen. This is about about a 3,000 lumen projector. All right. And that projector is maybe 5, 6, 7 years old. You can get projectors now with what, Edward? 20,000 lumens, maybe 10,000. But so a lot brighter than this thing. You know, it's brighter than that. I mean, I don't care how many lumens you go. You can Google if you want to. How many lumens is the sun? I don't remember. It's a bigger number than my brain can comprehend. So this light brighter than the noonday. So it's not the point is it's not the sun. It's not the sun that's shining on him, all right? Shines around him from heaven. Verse 4, he fell to the ground. Isn't that what you would do? He heard a voice saying to him, what are the first two words the voice says? How do you know my name? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting, what's the last word in the verse? Who's talking here? Saul's confronted. Did I not put up? Because I don't have this on. Saul's confronted on the road to Damascus by this bright light and this voice coming and saying, calling him by name and saying, "Why are you persecuting? Who is Saul? Who? Don't give me the answer from this verse. Who is Saul persecuting? What have we seen in other verses?
Jesus.
Christians. He's persecuting Christians, and so." He's going and he's trying to do everything that he can to find individuals up in verse 2 who are of the way, whether men or women. And now this voice says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? If Saul was just bebopping along his way to Damascus, maybe he's singing a psalm or something in his head, I don't know. But when he hears this voice, can you see the gears in his head? Just start spinning even. What in the world is going on here? So what does Saul say in verse 5? Beginning of verse 5, what does Saul say? Who are you? And when he uses the word Lord, he's not addressing Jesus as Jesus is Lord, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He's just saying, he's using the term in a respectful manner, like we would say, sir. Who are you? First three words of the answer. Oh boy, can you imagine Saul hearing those words? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So verse 6. So we got the words in verse 5. Now tell me what is his bodily reaction in verse 6? He's trembling. And astonished. Wouldn't you be?
Ooh, man.
Have you ever gotten so nervous about something you were just kind of shaking? Maybe some of you men, when you've gotten up in front of the church, you start. Maybe you've gone to a doctor and he's going to give you your test results. You've been waiting and waiting and waiting on those test results, and you just start getting. What's he going to say? What's he going to say? He's trembling and astonished at what he hears. Lord, what do you want me to do? We're going to come back to that. But he's confronted by the one whom he has been slandering and persecuting and all of it. He's not converted yet. He's not a Christian yet. But I want you to see this process. First of all, he thinks he's just fine. Conscientious-wise, he thinks he's just fine. And then he's confronted with the truth. He's confronted with... Go over to chapter 26. And the screen's got chapter 22. And basically what he's told in chapter 22 and verse 10 is, I want you to go in the city and it's going to be told what is appointed for you to do. So we don't have this in chapter 9, but we have it in chapter 26. So in this conversation that he's having with Jesus, look at verse 15. Look at Acts 20. Is that on the screen? Yeah. Acts 26 verse 15. When he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Now look at what Jesus says to him. "But rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose." Whew. Okay, there's a lot to process here. Why? "To make you a minister." I'm going to be a minister of Jesus. "And a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you." You're going to be a minister. You're going to be a servant of who? Of Jesus. The one he's been persecuting. Now you're going to be a servant. You're going to be a minister. You're going to be a preacher. You're going to be a witness. You're going to tell him everything you just heard and saw, which is what he's doing right here in chapter 26. He's repeating it. And you're going to be a witness of everything that I'm going to reveal to you. Verse 17, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." The word "from" is interesting. Why would Saul need to be delivered from the Jew? He's a Jew. Why would he need to be delivered from them? What are they going to do when he becomes a Christian? They're turning on him. The persecutor is going to become the persecuted. They're going to turn on him. Imagine hearing those words. "I'm going to deliver you from the..." What do you mean you're going to deliver me from the Jews? I'm the man in charge here. What are you talking about? "I'm going to deliver... You're going to be in such a bad place. I'm going to deliver you from the Jews. I'm going to deliver you from the Gentiles." Verse 18. To do what? What's his purpose, verse 18? To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. Here's what Saul needed to do too. To be turned from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Okay, he starts off, he's just fine. His conscience does not bother him. Now, confronted. Can you put yourself, to me it's hard to do this. Can you put yourself in his shoes? Everything that you ever knew and thought is wrong. Would you be conflicted? "This is what I thought. This is what's happening here. Is this a real event? Does he really see a light? Is he really blind? Does he really hear a voice?" He's not. He knows he's not crazy. He knows he's not hallucinating. This is real. And so he's got to take all of this information in, and he's conflicted. He's just got to be completely conflicted about it. So you know he's blinded by this light. Wow. Can you imagine? I don't know what his sight was like before that, but now he can't see at all. So how's he going to get to Damascus? Does he whip out one of those white canes and do this number to get to Damascus? What happens? Oh, wow. So these guys are, can you imagine? Saul of Tarsus, I've got the letters, I've got the authority, I'm going to go arrest these, and now I've got to be guided. I need these guys to guide because I can't see anything. He goes into the city. Look in Acts 9. I know we're jumping back and forth between all these, but just keep your fingers walking, yellow pages. So in Acts chapter 9, Verse 9, for 3 days he was without sight. Would you be anxious? Have you ever had a health issue overcome you just immediately and you just, where'd that come from? What's wrong with me? What's happening? And for 3 days, you couldn't get the doctor on the phone because it happened on a Friday night and Monday was a holiday and you couldn't get the doctor until Tuesday. And you know what I'm talking about? And you're just like, you're flipping out. What's going on? 3 days, he can't see. Why can't I see? So how much does he eat and drink?
Nothing.
Is he concerned? Is he a bit anxious about what's going on with him? What is he, at the end of verse 11, what else is he doing during these 3 days? Not only blind and not eating and drinking, but what else?
Praying.
He's praying. And so the Lord tells Ananias to go and to teach him. And we talked about Ananias, what was it, a few weeks ago maybe? What a guy. We don't know much about him. But of all the men to choose, he didn't choose an apostle. Isn't that interesting? You're going to go teach Saul of Tarsus the gospel. He's going to become an apostle. Shouldn't an apostle do that? Nope. We're going to take Ananias. Ananias is going to go and teach him the gospel. And so look in verse 17. So Ananias went his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road 3 days ago." Can you imagine? He's still conflicted. Wait, so you're telling me that was real? The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, he has sent me to you that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. So this man comes in. You think he knew who Ananias was? There's no indication that he even knew who this guy was. And he comes in and starts talking to him. And he tells him everything that had happened to him. Lord Jesus appeared to you. Yeah, he did. How did you know? And how did you know it was Jesus? I didn't know it was Jesus until he said, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." And this Ananias comes in and says, "The Jesus who appeared to you has sent me to you." To do what? Come over to chapter 22. And sometime what you might do is just to take chapter 9, chapter 22, chapter 26, print them out, and just read them. Just put them side by side and read them, because you get pieces of information in each one of them that you don't have in the other one. So look at verse 13 of chapter 22. So this is Paul telling the story about how Ananias came to me, and he stood and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." In the end of verse 13, "At that same hour I looked at him, and he said to me, 'The God of your fathers has chosen you.'" I thought I was already chosen. I was doing his work. I felt good. He chose you that you should know his will. He already thought he knew his will. You see him conflicted? Maybe you've been in this position, but have you ever tried to teach the gospel to somebody who was in this position where what they thought they knew to be the will of God was now in conflict with what they're seeing in the Bible? And no, that's not what I thought. That's not what I heard. That's not what I've been told. And now, what are you saying? So he chose you that you should know his... I already know. No, you don't know his will. "And to see the just one, Jesus, and to hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard." Wow. Can you get inside the skin of this man? His life is getting ready to take a 180 degree to turn from where he has been. Is he converted yet? Is he a Christian yet? Has he been saved from his sins yet? No, not yet. Because what does verse 16 tell? What does Ananias say to him in verse 16? "Why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized." We're going to come back to this, but rise and be baptized and wash away your what?
Sins.
Your sins. Did he still have his sins?
Yes.
You mean after 3 days of praying, and fasting, he still had his sins. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says he still had his sins, even after all of that. And so here's a man. Wow, is he conflicted. Conflicted about who Jesus is. Conflicted about his relationship. You mean I'm not in a right relationship with God? Have you ever met somebody who thought they were in a right relationship with God?
Yes.
And then all of a sudden, the truth of the gospel is coming at them, and they're having a time processing. You mean this? You mean... And so they have to unpack and unravel, for some people, a lifetime of things they've been taught. You mean, and they, all of a sudden, they're, you can see people's minds start to process that, right? Saul, he's a human being. He's at conflict with this. Those people that I'm talking about, and maybe you've been one of those people, but those people that we talk to, and they're, can they be converted? Can they learn the truth and come to... Well, Saul of Tarsus was. So he goes from being of a clean conscience to somebody who's confronted by Jesus, conflicted by the information that he's receiving. And then he changes. Then he starts to make some changes. I think there's... Yeah. So go over to chapter 26. Look in chapter 26. So, when Paul is telling this story of his conversion in chapter 26, he is standing before King Agrippa. Okay, you remember the story about how he's come to Caesarea, he's been there on trial, and he hasn't received a fair trial from Felix or from Festus, the two governors that are there. And so King Agrippa comes into town and he wants to stand before King Agrippa. So he tells the king all of this. And look at what he says in verse 19. After recounting that whole story, the first 18 verses recounting the story, he says, "Okay, king, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I at one time thought that what I was doing was right, but I learned that what I was doing was wrong. And I didn't disobey what Jesus said. I started to make those changes." So come over to chapter 9. So chapter 9, Ananias talked to him. Remember in verse 17, "Receive your sight." Verse 18, immediately there fell... Listen. Verse 18. "Immediately there fell from his eyes..." Where fell from his what?
Eyes.
Something like what?
Scales,
and he received a sight at once. Does that say that his sins were forgiven?
No.
It's not what it says. What does it say? Something like scales fell from his eyes. And yet, you will talk to people and say, "Look, he got his sight back. He must have been saved." Where does it say that there was, where does it say that? It doesn't say that getting his sight back had anything to do with him being saved. So just let the Bible do the talking, right? All right, anyway, that's not our point here. So he gets his sight back. He received his sight when? The next day? At once. And he arose, and what was the first thing he did when he got his sight back? He was baptized. All right, we'll come back to that. And then he ate in verse 19. Verse 20. Immediately, how soon? Immediately, he preached. this is cool. Who did he immediately go preaching? Exactly. So he goes to the synagogues, and if we've already seen the word synagogues back in verse 2, where he asked letters from them to go to the synagogues of Damascus. So he went where he was intending to go, right? Except when he got there, he's doing something different. Why? Because he changed. Something changed in this man, and the people realized that something has changed. And so verse 21, all who heard were amazed. Can you imagine? Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem And he's come here for that purpose. He came here to destroy those who call on the name of Christ so that he could bring them bound to the chief priests. All right, so if they're confused, remember what we said in the sermon this morning about the apostles? No, it was a Bible class this morning where we talked about Barnabas. Did the apostles immediately receive him? No. They're afraid of him. Everybody's afraid of him. They're afraid of him because here's a man who's making changes and they're not sure are these legitimate changes. That's kind of a human reaction, isn't it? Do we ever look at somebody, I'm not sure if they're really sincere about this. I don't know if they're going to really do this or not. He's making changes. And his life is turning a direction where he has finally called on the name of the Lord. So go back, you're in chapter 9. Go back to the conversation he had with Jesus on the road. And this is an important thing to see. Because when he asked Jesus in verse 6, chapter 9, verse 6, "What do you want me to do?" Let me ask you a question. Does Jesus know the plan of salvation?
Yeah.
You think he knows? Could he believe, repent, confess, be baptized, live? I mean, you think Jesus could have rattled that off, maybe given him some verses to look up and read? I mean, you think Jesus could have done that? Yep. Did Jesus do that?
No.
What do you have me to do? And Jesus doesn't tell him what to do to be saved. Why not? What? Jesus knows the answer, isn't it? I mean, that's, why not give him the answer? Okay, he knows it, but why not give him the answer? Okay, to test his faith maybe. Right before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, "All authority has been given to who?
To him.
To me. In heaven and on earth."
Right.
Here's a word we don't look at in the next verse. That's Matthew 28, verse 18. "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." The first word of the next word is the word "go." We know that word because we look at it a lot. Go, we got to go. But the second word, "go therefore." Therefore what? I've got all authority, Jesus says. I've got all authority. Therefore, here's what I'm telling you to do. You go, you make disciples by teaching and baptizing these people. So who was responsible for teaching and baptizing Saul? The disciples of Jesus. Stephen?
And then what that is.
Sure.
So he was shocked and everything that occurred. But
right.
Is it really real? Is it really?
Yeah. So some time to process. The fact that he's been confronted and he's conflicted about what he has learned. Let me ask you this. If you have a Bible study with someone and they start to go through this process where they're beginning to see that things that they've been taught and believed don't line up with what the Bible actually says, and they're conflicted about things and they find out what they need to do, do they sometimes need time to process? To make sure, okay, is this really what the Bible says? Remember what the Bereans did in Acts 17 and verse 11? They searched the Scriptures. So here's what Paul was saying to them. And then they went and they searched the Scriptures. Why? To see if it was so. So when we're talking to somebody, what do they need time to be able to do? Process and check and to make sure here's what is really being said. All right, that wasn't my point in coming to verse 6, but that was a detour. Jesus says to him in verse 6, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what? You will be told what you must do." So, must, exactly, John. When he got into the city, was there going to be any option left for Saul about what he was told? It's not optional. You're going to be told what you must do. So what was he told that he must do in chapter 22 and verse 16? "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Here's a fun study to do. A fun Bible study is to study, what does it mean? Thank you, Jack. I heard that 5-minute warning. Okay. So what does the Bible mean when it says calling on the name of the Lord? It's interesting to hear people talk about what that is and what that means. But if we just let the... Take a Bible expression, take Bible words, and let the Bible do the teaching. So what does Acts 22:16 say? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, comma, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you see the ing on the end of that word calling? That ing says this isn't the main verb in this sentence. It's the ing pointing back to the main verb, saying here's what happens in that main verb. What's the main verb? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins. The calling is just saying here's what's happening. When you are baptized to wash away your sins, here's what's happening. You're calling on the name of the Lord.
You're invited.
You're invited. Yes. So it is what Peter would say in 1 Peter 3:21. It's the answer of a good conscience, right? And so it is the response of a good conscience. It says to the Lord, Lord, you told me to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. I'm going to do that. And my soul is calling out to you to do what you said you were going to do.
Yes.
And to forgive me of my sins. And so we don't have time to just dive into all this, but at this time, Paul's changing his life. He's called, he is calling on the Lord to save him from his sins. When was Saul converted? On the road to Damascus or in Damascus?
In Damascus.
Now, that's physical location. Where was he converted? In Damascus. Stephen made a good point this morning after class. Where was he converted? Physical location in Damascus. But where does true location, where does true conversion take place? That's got to happen in the heart. And here's a man who's confronted with the truth, and he yields himself to it and says, that's what I want. That's what I'm going to do. And so when he's baptized, he's cleansed of all of his sins. What does Ananias say? Rise, be baptized, and do what to your sins?
Wash
away your sins. What does that involve? What is doing the washing of the sins? Is it the water? You have to have really good water? What if the water's dirty? What was the water like that the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized in? Did it have chlorine in it? Had the pool guy been by lately and, you know, got all the leaves off the top of the water? I mean, we have no idea. And that's what Peter says in 1 Peter 3. It's not the water. It's not that the filth of our flesh is being washed. It has nothing to do with the water. It has everything to do with our submission to water baptism, and it's the blood of Jesus washes away. And that word wash in Acts 22:16, wash away your sins, ties it directly to the blood of Jesus. I don't think I have. Yeah, I do. Revelation 1:5. Revelation 1:5 says it's the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins. So you take the word wash and you take the word wash and you put them together. When does the blood of Jesus wash away our sins? When our sins are washed away in baptism. That conclusion is, it's inescapable. There's people who try to run around that and say, no, that's not possible. It is absolutely inescapable. That is, at the moment that somebody's baptized, they are cleansed from their sin. How clean does God make you? Remember what Isaiah said? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as
white as snow.
He doesn't leave a trace, does he? And you become a completely new creature. Did Saul, and our bell's going to get us, did Saul understand this last line better than anybody else? When he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, those who are in Christ are a new creation. Did Saul understand being a new creation? Wow. I mean, when you use the word converted, was he completely changed?
Yeah.
Wow.
He spoke it.
Yeah. He understood it. He absolutely understood it. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then you all will be dismissed.